Luke chapter 9, and we'll dig in there today. Luke chapter 9, and I know many of you, I haven't seen you since Christmas, so I'll give you an update on little Isla, our pastor's granddaughter that had leukemia. She went through 7 rounds of chemo, and she turned 4 in the midst of it. Just an amazing thing, but he showed me a video on Thursday of her coming out of the hospital, her hospital room for the last time, because all the tests are coming back negative now, and she's doing good, praise the Lord. But he showed me a video, and she went through 3 or 4 different hallways to get out, and all the nurses were there at each door throwing confetti on her as she left. And I'm sitting there bawling like a baby. Here's this little 4-year-old coming through and just being showered with love. And you got to thank the nurses, because, boy, how many do not come out of the hospital, and how much their hearts have to break because they get attached. And just to see that was just overwhelming. It was just so wonderful. But there is a little one there that was right next door to her. Her name is Victoria. She's 1.5, and they don't think she's going to make it. And she's going through the same regimen that little Isla did. So let's pray for her. Her parents, Andrea and Cruz, if you want to pray for them, that would be great. And they don't know the Lord. So I don't know where their strength is coming from, but boy, I'm thankful that God is our strength. And in his strength, there's joy and peace. So let's just commit them to the Lord and just ask for his blessing on them and our time here, certainly. So, Father, we're just so thankful for what you've done in Isla's life, Lord, for Kevin and Ashley, her parents, that you've blessed them, that they have walked with you through this. And you, more importantly, you've walked with them and just given them all that they needed, the strength that they needed to have just to continue to come in and just be ministered to there at the hospital, not being able to do anything, but just commit her into your care. And Lord, you were faithful and you delivered, and we're just so thankful, Lord. We do lift up, though, little Victoria, Lord, for your healing touch on her, for a miracle to happen, Lord. We do commit Andrea and Cruz into your hands and just ask that in the midst of this, they would just find salvation, Lord, that they would find the strength that they need to have for this time. So we just commit them into your care and ask for your blessing, for your salvation to come to them, Lord. And thank you for the doctors, the nurses there that did such a wonderful job. Just pray for them, Lord, as they see death firsthand, as they see life firsthand, Lord, that you would just show them your mercy, Lord, that you want to show them life instead of death. And so, Father, we just ask for your hand to work mightily there in that hospital. And we do pray, Lord, you'd open your word to us this morning, that you'd speak to us, and that you'd just minister to our hearts, Lord. And just thank you that we have your word. What a precious gift that is, Lord. May we hold it as such, that it's precious to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Down in verse 57, let's just read through, and then we'll go back and just see what the Lord has for us this morning. But it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And we see here 6 verses. And what we see in this is that he has already committed himself to go to Jerusalem. This is the last time he's departing from Galilee. In verse 51, if you just back up a little bit, and it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen once he got to Jerusalem. And it says that he steadfastly set his face. But even though he was steadfast in his journey, he still took time to minister to those that were in the way. These little interruptions, as we would put it, wayward things that were going to happen to him. He was still able to minister in that way. Sometimes we get focused. We have to do something. And ladies, you know how focused your husbands are when you go to the mall or go to the grocery store. Because guys go in and we're there for a purpose. We're there to conquer that store. And we're there to get in and to get out. There is no window shopping. It's none of that. You know, I don't know how you can window shop at a grocery store, but I guess you do. But guys go in, we knew what we need, we grab what we need, we run to the register, we check out, we go, boom, bada bee, bada ba, we're done. And the ladies, they can take an hour in the grocery store to pick up two things. I don't know how you do it. My feet don't go that slow. I just can't do it. But Jesus had that way about him, that as he went, he was able to stop. He was able to see who was there in the way, who needed his touch, who needed for him to talk to them. But he steadfastly was going to Jerusalem. The last time in Galilee, can you imagine what was on his mind, his heart, his emotions, his being? Because he's fully man, but he's also fully God. He knew what was to come. We've got six verses. We've got a statement, and then we've got the Lord's response. We've got a statement. We've got the Lord's response. We've got a statement. We've got the Lord's response. And amazing is we see three different men, because it tells us in these verses that they were all men. It says him each time. Each time that we go through it, we see that they say Lord. So there was a commitment there. There was at least a recognition of who they were talking to. It wasn't master. It wasn't rabbi. It was Lord that they called him. And so pretty much we think that these might have been believers that were coming in, or at least recognition that this man was something different than just a teacher or a shepherd or someone that had a respectful title for. There's something different going on. Three different men, three different ways, but certainly a combination of these statements to give us direction for our hearts. Because we certainly have to apply this. You can't read through Scripture without applying it to your own heart. Even though it's about somebody else, it still deals with us, because we're all the same. There's nothing new under the sun. All the emotions, all the feelings, all the understandings of people are still the same today as they were then. And Jesus ministers to each and every need in different ways. He knows what we need to have. It's amazing to me that three different men can come up to him and say something to him, and he can give them the response that they need to have for their own lives and what to do with their lives. And so as you look at it, you realize that if Jesus can do that for these folks, what can he do for you and I? Because we come to him every morning as we pick up our Bibles and read. What do we need today? We don't even know what we need today, because we don't know what's before us, but he knows. He knows what you need for today. That's why it's so important for us to keep in the Word and to stay in the Word. This is a wonderful time to gather and be together, but your best time in the Word is going to be when the Lord speaks to you personally. And boy, is that necessary for us, especially in the days that we're in. We don't know what today is going to bring. Is today the day that Jesus calls and the trumpet sounds and we go home? It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Let's go now. Or is today something going to happen in your family? You're going to get a phone call that's devastating. Or is today the day that you get another phone call that's elation, that's good news? God knows what you need. Trust him. But look for him in the midst as you read. So these three men come. And it came to pass that as they went away, a certain man, and it tells us in Matthew that it's a parallel gospel, it's a parallel story that's going on, that it was a scribe. It was like the town clerk. It was a man who could have been a lawyer. It was a man who could have been at least a lawyer of the law. He was at least one who could write things down. He was educated. He was a man that had some talent, that had some gifts. And he has come to the Lord, but it's amazing. He comes to the Lord and he calls him Lord. Most of the scribes probably would not have called him Lord. They would have called him teacher or rabbi. But this one had enough sense. He was serious in his place to know that this man was something different, that this man had something that he needed to have. And so he came to him and he said, Lord, I will follow you. And as we go here, we see that in verse 57, verse 59, verse 61, we see the word follow. That means to accompany in the same purpose that the one that you're following with has. And we all sit here and we go, I love you, Lord. I want to follow you all my days. And the Lord goes, do you really? Because you know, once you say something to the Lord, he's going to say, okay, how much do you mean it? Well, I mean it as far as, and I was telling Bill and Debbie, they brought me down today, that one of my daughters has been calling up, and she's not a believer that we know of, unless something has changed in the last couple weeks. But she wants Jesus, but she wants him to answer her cries. And we have a lot of relatives like that, don't we? We want Jesus as long as he's the way that I want him to be. And Jesus isn't always like that, is he? Because sometimes he tells us no, and we don't like that, do we? Lord, whatever I tell you, I want you to say yes, okay? Just nod your head and let me follow you for what I want you to be. And he says, I'm going to be who I am. I can't follow you for who you want me to be. I want you to follow me for who I am. And that's it. Oh, and there's a hard thing right away, isn't it? Because, Lord, if you tell me no, or if you tell me to wait, or if you tell me not now, I'm going to really struggle with that. Because I've got my heart set. I've got my heart purposed. And he goes, well, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you don't have to worry about being disappointed with what I tell you. Lord, you're making it difficult again. Lord, just give me what I want. And he goes, no. And he looks at this scribe who is serious in his discussion with the Lord. He's not making a joke, it doesn't seem like. It doesn't seem like he's coming just to test the Lord. It seems like he's coming with a heart that's after the Lord. Whether he knows him or not, we don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven, and he'll go, I'm the one on page 1087 that said, Lord, I'm that one. I will follow you. I will accompany you in the same way that you're going. Wherever you go, I will go. And we say that sometimes, don't we? Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. He goes, really? Well, let me show you where your heart really is. And he knew right where this man needed to have an explanation of where his life was going to go, if he was truly meaning that. And he says, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to lay his head. Really? That's the answer you're going to give me? You're talking about animals here and you don't have a place to lay your head? What are you talking about? He says, Mr. Scribe, this is what I mean by this, is that you have comfort. You're well off. You're better off than a lot of the people that are there. Because if he's educated, he probably has a better position than most of the folks that are there. A lot of the folks that are in that area are slaves, have nothing but what their master gives them. And so he has a few more things than they probably do. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have anywhere that I put myself down and keep myself in a place that I call home. Because after all, he made the whole world with a word. Where's he going to lay his head? And we have an answer that's strange. Hold your place here. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Because here we have a kind of an explanation of what he was talking about. The word lay his head there, in the concordance, if you look it up, one of the meanings of it is to bow your head down. And that's what we do, kind of, don't we? When we go to bed, we bow our heads down and just snuggle into the pillows under the 40 blankets in Rochester because it's still not summer. And we just kind of snuggle in. The Son of Man has nowhere to bow his head, to lay it down. In John chapter 19, let's pick up... Oh, boy. So hard. He's coming to the cross. He's on the cross now. Let's pick up in verse 25, just for context's sake. He says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." Can you imagine her emotions and her feelings? She sees her son naked on the cross. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, his love ministering out from himself still, he's on the cross, he's dying for the sin of the world, and he's still concerned about those that were around him. He interrupted their lives to speak to them, just like he wants to interrupt your life and speak to you. In the pain that you're in, she's certainly in pain, isn't she? She's hurting. She's got a mother's heart. It's killing her that her son is in a horrible place that he hurts. And she doesn't even know what he's going to go through. He's going to go through all the sin of the world put upon him. She knows there's something different about him. She's even said before in Scripture that he was going to be her Savior. But she's there. He's still ministering. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which speaks of John, he saith to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he saith he to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. So he took care of her as Jesus asked him to. He interrupted John's life and said, "John, you're going to have an extra guest at your house for a while. It's my mother. Take care of her." Can you imagine? I mean, as bad as it was for Mary and Joseph to lose God, you know, when they went to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old and 3 days into their journey back home, all of a sudden they realized, "Oh, we lost God. What do we do now?" I'm glad I don't have that responsibility. But here he comes and he says, "John, take care of my mother." Oh, boy. Really, Lord? I'm a disciple. I'm an apostle. And you want me to take care of somebody else in my house now? Oh, yeah, you got a different calling than everybody else, than all the other apostles. Not only do you have the responsibility of going forth, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel, you get to take care of my mom. Oh, Lord, don't let me screw this up. Talk about being dependent on God. Oh, Lord, this is Jesus' mother. Help me. I don't know what to do with her. From that hour, he took her to his home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, just this little leafy branch that they would put up to his mouth that would hold the water. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, it's finished. And notice what it says, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The bowing of the head. Here's the place that Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head to bow my head down." He has found that place where he bowed his head down after the work was finished. He was busy about his Father's business. He was busy about what his Father had for him. "I always do the will of my Father," he told his disciples one day. And the will of his Father was to accomplish something. And he didn't bow his head. He didn't give up the ghost until that time that everything was accomplished. When he could say, "It's finished. Everything that you sent me here to do has been finished. I've paid the price for the sin of the world." And then he could bow his head. Then he could lay down and rest. Not until then. And you know, I've retired from three places now. And the Lord keeps saying, "You're still moving, you're still breathing, you're still walking. It doesn't matter how old we are, we still have a purpose. When we finish the work that God has given us for whatever season of life that we're in, then we can bow our heads down and rest and enter into his rest. But until then, we have a purpose. He has a plan for us. And until that time comes, we just keep trucking till the time is up. Whatever day that is, then we can bow our head down and know what it is to rest in that." He looks at this scribe who's got comfort, we're assuming, who's got some extra things more than some of the other folks, and he says, "I've got nowhere to go. I'm busy about my business. So what I want you to do, Mr. Scribe, is to deny yourself. I want you to deny what you have and instead give it up for what I have for you. And isn't that the same call that he has for you and I, to deny ourselves and to put ourselves completely in his hands for whatever purposes he has for us? And sometimes that's hard. You want me to deny myself, to deny my comforts? Not always. The Lord doesn't always call everybody to do that, but he knew what was standing in the way of this man. And sometimes the comforts of this world hinder us from our relationship with the Lord. The happiest man in the world is the one who can do with the least, because then you don't have worries about what you have and how to take care of it. Because the more you have, the more you have to worry about how to take care of it. And the less you have, it's easy. I've got nothing. When I was in the hospital with COVID, and I was going back and forth between ICU and in a regular room, I just had my little bag of stuff. You know, and I was proud of that bag of stuff. It's mine. Isn't it weird that we can get comfortable no matter where we are with what we have, as long as it belongs to us? We just bring it up, and I had my Bible, had my phone, because it was my only communication with everybody on the outside, because they couldn't get in to see me. Had a few clothes that I couldn't wear because I had this stupid gown that you had to keep walking around holding the back because you didn't want to expose everybody to everything. So I had this little bag. Had to make sure I had my bag. He says, is that going to be a hindrance to you? Oh, Lord, I got nothing. I said, you got that. Is it hindering you? Oh, deny yourself. The second section. And he said to another, follow me. So this time the man doesn't come to him. He comes to this man. But we've got three different scenarios going on here, each of two verses. And he said to another, follow me. There's that word again. Accompany me in the way that I'm going. Go the same direction I'm going. And isn't that the call for the church? Go the way that I'm going. You know, with the COVID, with the wars, with the things that are going on in the world, we get so caught up sometimes with the news that it becomes a hindrance to following Jesus. Because we don't know how to follow him with all the stuff that's going on. And we have to try and figure it out. We have to try and maneuver ourselves and maneuver the things that are around us so that we can go the right direction. And he says, you follow me. Don't let those hindrances of what the world is doing get in the way of you following after me. We can follow him whether there's COVID going on, whether there's a war going on. There might be a war in your house. Don't know, but God knows. Are we going to be able to follow him no matter what the cost, no matter what it is that's in front of us? The job? Because what he's saying here is, pick up your cross, son, and die to self. Yeah, but I've got to take care of this thing. I've got to do this thing. I've got to watch out for this thing. I've got to read up on this thing. I've got to get it on the internet and find out about this and find out about that. And he says, no, you don't. You have to sit before me and find out what I want for you today before you do any of that stuff. Don't let that stuff be a hindrance. And that's certainly a call for the church. Just think of what our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine are doing right now. They don't have a home. They don't have a grocery store to go to. There's no food. Most of them have been blown up anyway. They don't have a hospital to go to. They don't have a friend's house to go to and crash. Can you be content with absolutely nothing? Or can you be content with everything? Is the call for the church today. You can't be involved in social justice. Certainly it's an important thing and it's wonderful, but that can't be your priority. Jesus still has to be your priority. Helping those around you are going to be an offshoot of your relationship with the Lord, because this relationship between you and God has to be so vertical and so straight, because if that's out of whack, then your horizontal with all the people around you is going to be out of whack. You've got to keep this relationship perpendicular and straight so that this can be in balance with that. This does not dictate how your relationship with the Lord is. Your relationship with the Lord is first, and then this relationship with everybody else comes into view. It has to be that way. It can't be this first and then my relationship with the Lord. It has to be the other way. And the church is gone off kilter and off balance in most places. That's why it's important for us to stay in the Word and see what he says and not see what we say and what the world says and let that dictate our relationship with the Lord. It says you've got to pick up your cross. You've got to die to self. The cross is an instrument of death. And I can tell you, I don't like dying. I like winning. I like being focused on the things that I want. But that isn't always the case, and it isn't always the case for you. It's funny, when my wife and I do, and by the way, my wife says hi. She's sorry she couldn't be here. She was doing worship this morning, so she couldn't be here today. But it's funny, when we counsel people, when we do premarital counseling, she'll look at the girl and say, you know what? You're marrying the thing that's going to kill you the most. And they just kind of look at her with her eyes bugging out and go, what are you talking about? This hunk that I'm marrying, he's the best thing ever. And she goes, the hunk that you're marrying is not going to be a hunk in 20 years. He's going to be a flabbery, drooly old man that snores in your ear, that does everything the wrong way, that when you say right, he says left. You're marrying the one that's going to kill you the most as far as your own standing. But take up your cross. My cross is my husband? No. Your cross is to die to the will of the Lord for your marriage. Remember, it's this relationship first before this relationship. And he looks at this man and he says, follow me. And the guy's response to him, and he says, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to let me go and bury my father. So this is the statement that we're dealing with. Let me go first and bury my father. What's his priority? We've got a key right there, because the word says first. My first priority, Lord, is to go bury my father. It didn't mean that his father just died, because Jesus wouldn't be saying, hey, Jack, come on, let's go. He'd be saying, take care of your family, because he knows family's important. He's saying, let me go home until my father kicks the bucket, and then I'll come and follow you. It could be a year. It could be 10 years. We don't know. But what's he saying my priority is? My priority is that I want to keep things in the order that they're in now. Guys, you know what that is. We like having things in order. We like having things A, B, C, D. We're good at that. If anything comes in to throw that off, we're in trouble. We can't go from A to E and then back to B. It just doesn't work that way. We have a routine. We have a place. We have a thing. We have to do it. And he says, no, I'm going to change that in your life. Oh, Lord, really? I can just see the guy's face, his eyes rolling. Oh, I can't believe you're doing this to me. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But it's not harsh. He says, if you want real life, which is what he finishes up with, he says, you go and preach the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? What real life is all about. He says, you want to go home and bury somebody. You want to go home and let them continue on in the way that they are without giving them the truth of the gospel. You've got to take your cross up daily and die to yourself, to what you want, and to come and follow me. It's what I want for you. Because it's going to be the best thing not only for you, but for your family. He says, you want to go home and keep things status quo the way that they are, the routine that's going there, without upsetting the apple cart. He says, I don't want you to do that. He knows where this guy is. He knows that this guy has an agenda, that he's going to take care of things and then go out and do what he wants to do. Guys, if we wait for that, we will never get there. I'll come to Jesus when I'm done with my life. We don't know when that is. And I've been in enough hospital rooms with people dying and realizing that they're still not going to give up themselves to the things of the Lord because they think they're okay. I don't need Jesus. I made it on my own. I'm a good person. Bless you. Instead of wanting to give them life, they want to give them routine. And God is going to come in and upset that. So we've got a guy who comes who wants to follow Jesus, and he says, get rid of your comforts. He's got a guy that comes in and he says, I want to have things status quo, and then I'll follow you later. And he's upsetting, he's interrupting the lives of these men in both ways. And I can relate to both these accounts, because we all have that sense in a way. So then comes this third guy. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. The commitment is there. But, I will follow you, but let me go home first and say goodbye to everybody. And Jesus answered him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We always look forward. Remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? She turned to a pillar of salt. What a strange thing. What a strange thing to happen. But it was to show us, if we keep looking back, if we keep thinking that things are okay the way that they were instead of the way that they are now, then we're going to be hooked on the past and never go forward. And that's a horrible place to be. It tells us this in Philippians. I'll read it to you. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul speaking to the church there says, "Brethren," he's speaking to the church, "I count not myself to have apprehended or to finished, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind." That's where we need to be. Sure, stuff happened in your life. I was a miserable, rotten person, an adulterer, a doper, a drunk before I came to Christ. If I let those things stay in my way, I would never come to Christ. If I keep looking back, well, I hurt people. I hurt people now. I was telling Bill and Debbie when I first started teaching one of the other churches. No matter what, my wife would sit in the back and giggle. Because no matter when I started teaching, somebody would get up and leave. And she just, you keep offending people no matter what you do. But you can't keep looking back. You keep looking forward. You keep moving forward because Jesus is going forward with his plan. God is moving forward with his plan for the world. And if you hang on to the past, you're going to be stuck there and you're going to miss the very best of your life now. Because Jesus wants you with him. And that's the very best place to be. It's not stuck in the past. Being a hippie when you're 70, it's not a cool thing. We see them all around, don't we? They're stuck. They can't move. People in psych wards, stuck because of an event that happened in their lives. And they can't move forward. And they can't get out of it unless God intervenes. Paul said, "I forget those things, and I reach forth unto those things that are before me. So I press towards the mark," which is what he wants for you and I, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ, the upward call. That's what he wants for us. It isn't just in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament. It's also in the Old. In Exodus chapter 14, I'll read it to you. Verse 15, Moses says this. Speaking to the people, and the Lord speaks to him, and he says, "The Lord's going to fight for you, so hold your peace." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward," not backward. Where did they want to go? They wanted to go backward to Egypt. The leeks and the onions were so wonderful back in Egypt. Really? That's the best you got to look forward to in going back is leeks and onions? Come on, let's go forward. Where it said that they went into the land of Israel, the spies did, they came out, two men carrying a cluster of grapes. Can you imagine how big those grapes were? Two men had to carry a cluster of grapes. He said, "You want leeks and onions? I got grapes big as watermelons. Come on, what are you doing? I've got so much more for you than what you have right now and what you had in the past." And isn't it true? The things that I had in the past, I don't even want them anymore. When we got saved, we broke all our records, all the CDs. You can tell how old I am. All the 8-tracks, right? You broke all those things because I didn't want to give them to anybody else and keep them in the past. You got rid of that stuff. The language, the thoughts, you got rid of it because you didn't need it anymore. What do you need now? Give me Jesus. I need Jesus. When I rise in the morning, give me Jesus. The Lord told Moses, tell the people that they need to go forward. It tells us this in Jeremiah. Again, I'll read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 7. It says this, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ears, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backward and not forward." Where does the Lord want us going? He wants us going forward. As a church, as believers in the world, as well as individuals. He wants your life to keep going forward and not backward. Hold your place here. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Just kind of another place just to pick up what God has for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, written by who I think is Paul, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is what? Set before us, not behind us. You don't run backwards, you run forwards. The race that we're in, the race as believers, is to go from here to the promised land. What was set before Egypt? When Israel came out of Egypt, what was set before them was a path to go to the promised land. That's the same thing that you and I are. Egypt in Scripture always represents the place of bondage, the place of sin. And where are we going? We're going to a home that's built in heavenly places, not built with hands, built by God's word. We're going there. He wants you to go forward towards it, not backwards. My wife and I at night, we were reading Pilgrim's Progress together and just seeing where Christian is going. I don't know if you ever read the book, but if you haven't, get a hold of it. It's an old one. It was written by a guy in the 1500s who was in jail for preaching the gospel, John Bunyan. Left his wife, left his kids, put in jail. And while he was in jail, you think, oh, the despair, the discouragement, the hardship, especially in the 1500s, and all he was doing was preaching the gospel. You don't have a license, you're not part of the organized church, you're done, in jail. Wow. Now we let people out with an appearance ticket if they murder, you know, just like that gal that hit the trooper the other day on 490 with a U-Haul. They gave her an appearance ticket. She's lost her license 15 times. She's had multiple tickets for driving without a license. And she hits a trooper. They give her an appearance ticket. Oh, way to really, really harm her. That shows how far we've gone. The wrong direction. We're going backwards. We're not going forwards. We're going back to the Stone Age. But here it is. We're looking forward to this race that is set before us. We look to Jesus. What's set before us is Jesus. He should be in front of you. You don't lead Jesus. Jesus leads you. You look forward. You look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was set before him? Joy. What was it in the shape of? The cross. What's the shape for you and I to die to self? The cross. It's to die. We deny ourselves. We pick up our cross. And we go forward. It says back in the Gospel of Luke here that Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, to the place of work, to the place of economy, to the place of getting something, and looking back, looking, an active verb. It's a continual thing. We keep looking back. We keep looking back at what was there is fit for the kingdom of God. We look forward. You can't let the past keep you in bondage for what's in the future. If you do, you're going to harm not only you, your family, your workplace, the people around you at church. You're going to hinder instead of help. That's how important it is to go forward. If you look earlier in the Gospel of Luke here in chapter 9, pick up at verse 23. It's kind of cool that the Lord just kind of enhanced what he said there. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Isn't that what we just saw here? Discipleship. How to be discipled by the Lord. You deny yourself, but notice what it says in verse 23. You take up your cross once a year and see how you're doing. It says every single day. That's why it's so important to be in the Word every day, not to let a day go by. Not to let a time period in your life interrupt you so much by what's going on in the world that you don't pick up your word. And we get discouraged sometimes, don't we? We get in despair. And what's the first thing that goes? The word. And then it's our attendance at church. And then it's praying. It was easy during COVID to stay home, wasn't it? Well, we'll just watch somebody online. You know what I found? As I was watching people online, the first week was great. Get to sit there with your slippers on. Just hanging out in old ratty clothes and just go, whoa, this is good. I'm on my couch. I don't have to drive anywhere. This is kind of all right. By the second week, I was getting up in the middle of the teaching to go to get another cup of coffee or to get a cinnamon bun. Yeah, hey, it's right there. I don't have to wait till after service. I can do it now. Huh. Oh, I think I got to go to the bathroom. Oh, here's a phone call. Oh, and by the third week, I don't think I heard a sermon. It was just like, this is awful. We were hindered by what was around us instead of staying focused. I didn't pick up my cross daily. I picked up my coffee cup, left my Bible. Lord, where am I and what am I doing? I think that's one of the reasons the Lord says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because our minds go crazy when we're all by ourselves, don't they? Nobody likes me. Nobody calls me. Oh, help. My husband doesn't understand me. I hate to tell you, we can't understand you because you change constantly. I don't know. The Lord says daily. How important is it to be with the Lord every single day? It's so important that your life depends on it. He wants to give you life, and we keep choosing to die. He says, no, I want you to live. In dying, you really live. Look at what it says. Finish up here. Verse 24, for whosoever shall save his life is going to lose it. I can't lose my life. I can't lose my identity. That's what the world says, folks. Jesus always says everything different than the world says. The world says you need to have identity. You need to have to be who you are. You got to stand strong in it. And Jesus says, die. What? No wonder the world looks at us funny. Because we keep saying everything in the opposite of what they're saying. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same is going to save it. You want to be saved? Lose your life. Give it over. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself or be cast away? What good is it if you got everything and you lose it all? Because you can't take it with you. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me in my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. What good is it going to do if you gain everything that the world has for you and you lose Jesus? We laugh at Mary and Joseph because they lost Jesus. You know what? We lose Jesus too. Oh Lord, keep yourself ever before me. That's one of my greatest fears, is that one day I'm just going to stop loving Jesus and lose him. And that's probably good for me because it keeps me before him. And the Lord probably has that for me just for that purpose, because he knows how much I wander and he knows how much I need him. I need him more than I need my next breath. That's how dependent I need to be on him. And that's how dependent he wants me to be on him. And you know what? This is the best life I've ever had since I came to Jesus. All the druggy days, all the drunk days, all the adulterous days that I had before, they didn't give me anything. They just wanted me to die, and I just wanted to die. He gave me life, and now I just want to live. Come on, Lord, let's go. So hang on, folks. You're on an adventure, and it's great. But we're in times we've never been in before. Right. So who are you going to depend on to get you through? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua had it right, man. I don't care what the rest of you guys do. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know what? Jesus loves you and he cares for you. And he's put in our hearts to care for you because we love you. And that's our prayer for you too. Lord, have your way with us. We just look, Lord, that we need to deny ourselves. We need to pick up our cross. We need to follow after you. We need it daily, Lord, not just once in a while, not just Christmas and Easter. Lord, we need it every day because we need you. We've never been in today. You know the way, we don't, because you're the way, you're the truth, you're the life. So help us, Lord, to follow after you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. Sometimes it encourages us. Sometimes it discourages us. Sometimes it challenges us. But, Lord, it's always good because you're always good. So help us, Lord, to follow after you and to know the goodness that you have for us, that we might be good to those around us, that we might be even good to ourselves by giving us the very best thing that we need, and that's you. So we just look to you this morning, Lord, and just praise you. We thank you, and we ask for your leading. We ask that you would just fill us afresh with your Spirit and in the midst, Lord, that you'd be glorified. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.